Amen. I hope that you're praising the Lord all the day long. That's the only way to live the Christian life, isn't it? Even during trials, we are to praise Him and give Him glory and thank Him. I want to live in the praises of the Lord. If you turn your Bibles with me to Romans, please remain standing as we read God's Word together. Romans chapter 1, this morning we're going to be looking at verses 22 to 25, but of course I want to read starting in verse 18 all the way to verse 25. Romans chapter 1, let's read this together. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18 all the way to verse 25, and it reads this way. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Let's pray and ask God to speak to us this morning. Dear Father, we're so thankful for your word. It clarifies things for us. Father, we are so grateful we have such a God of righteousness and holiness. And yet, Lord, because you are a God of justice, you also are a God of wrath. But Father, we are so grateful that you and your great love and mercy and grace have sent your Son to this earth, that he may die as our sin offering. And we're so grateful for our Lord Jesus Christ. We're so grateful, dear Father, that you have sent us a Savior. And now I pray that you would give us understanding. I pray that you would encourage us and strengthen us and feed us, dear Father. We ask for your mercy upon us during this hour. Father, we want to pray once again, and we want to praise you and thank you for Grace Community Church, dear Father, and how merciful you've been to them. We pray that you may continually be with that church to protect her. We pray for John MacArthur that you may be with him as well, dear Father. Lord, we just look to you for your mercy and grace upon us. Lord, we ask that you may remember that we are but dust. Bless us now, Father, we pray. Lord, please change us and transform us by your truth, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. As you know, we've been continually preaching out of Romans chapter 1, and such a beautiful chapter as Paul is really introducing himself to a church that he has never physically met, though he knows many individuals in the church. And so Paul is here and he's speaking to them, and he shares with them his longing, his desire, and even his gift is to share the gospel. And you find in verse 18, as we mentioned many times before, you see Paul is a little defensive because we learned that there were also those among them that were critics of the apostle, and so Paul was defending himself, saying that, you know, the reason why he hadn't gone to them earlier because he was preoccupied, he was busy, even though he knows he is under obligation to preach the gospel. And he says in verse 18, and you can tell he's being defensive here, and yet it's a good thing because it makes us more blessed to see his words inspired by the Holy Spirit. And he says in verse 18, in regards to the gospel, he shares with us why every man needs the gospel. And what's that reason? Why does everybody need the gospel? Because the wrath of God is real, isn't it? The wrath of God is real. And we learn that we want to flee from that. God himself being a just God, being a God of righteousness and holiness, he must judge sinners. And so Paul shares with us the need for the gospel, And with the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. What kind of righteousness? Imputed righteousness, right? God himself is already righteous. But when he sent Christ to this earth, Christ did not die for himself. Christ is God in the flesh. Christ is perfect. He's a perfect, holy Lamb of God. He died for sinners because sinners need God's righteousness. And by God's grace through faith in Christ Jesus alone, that righteousness can be imputed into their account. And so we learn here that through the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. And we learn that we need that gospel. So in verse 18, as you remember, Paul writes, "For the wrath of God is revealed from where? From heaven." We read it in the Old Testament, right? We read it through the flood. We read it through the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, fire and brimstone. We read it through the exile of the Babylonian exile of Israel. God's wrath is real, but we also need to understand that his wrath is shown to us in different ways, isn't it? We learn that when we talk about God's wrath, that God has his eternal wrath. The Bible calls it the second death. Remember, that's called the lake of fire. And we learn that that has to do with God's eternal wrath. We also learn that God has his eschatological wrath. We see that if you read the book of Revelation, how God judges and begins to judge the world right before the second coming of Christ. We see the cataclysmic wrath of God. You even see that in Revelation, right? Through the flood and through the different things that will take place and have already taken place back in the Old Testament. We also see, and in the future, there will be cataclysmic things happening upon the globe. We also know that there's consequential wrath. It's the old concept of sowing and reaping, right? You sow sin, you reap the whirlwind. And so we learn then that there's consequential wrath that we kind of bring upon ourselves. But the wrath that we believe that in Romans chapter 8, chapter 1 here, as we're going to look at, in verses 22 to 25, the wrath that not only is seen from heaven, but we also will see it here, is the wrath of abandonment, where God basically removes his restraint from those who continue in their life of sin and debauchery. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at that, where as we talk about the depravity of man, the total depravity of man. And so we see this in verse 18, that God's wrath is revealed. And we learn that his wrath has different facets to it, doesn't it? Different facets to it, eternal wrath. But there's even wrath that people are suffering even right now as a consequence of their sin. People are experiencing some type of wrath. Now let's look at this together. Go with me to verse 22. And you have your outlines in your bulletin. In verse 22 to 25, we not only are talking about the total depravity of man, but man's response to God's revelation. Remember, God's revelation comes in two ways. One is man already has the commandments of God written on their heart. They have their own conscience, common sense. They know that there is a God. When a person says they're an atheist, you know that they're just denying their own conscience. Because they know there is a God. It's innate, isn't it? We're born and we know that there is a God. Not only because of our conscience, but even because of creation. Looking at divine design. And so we see here then that the depravity of man, let me give you the outline very quickly. In verses 22 to 23, you see it there. You see man's defiance against God's revelation. Because man is wicked. He doesn't want any type of authority. In verse 24, you see God's abandonment. And I put that God's desertion. And so he deserts man. Man deserts God. God's going to show abandonment. God's going to show, he's going to take back his restraint. And then finally, you see in verse 25, man's delusion. Man is self-deluded, isn't he? And he thinks that he can live his life without God and not give glory to God. Someday he will give an account to God ultimately. Let's look at the defiance first in verses 22 to 23. In verses 18 all the way to 21, we see man's defiance. And so Paul mentions this in verse 18, that God has given us his gospel and his righteousness is revealed. And the reason why we need it so desperately is because of God's wrath. And it says in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. Remember, we talked about ungodliness. I don't want you to forget this. The word ungodliness there means someone who is not reverent. Someone, and it has to do with something inside of a man. It's a man who shows a lack of respect, a lack of fear, a lack of reverence that God righteously deserves. And he will get this reverence. And so this is the form of ungodliness. It begins in their heart and mind of corrupt man. And so we learn then his wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. That has to do with lawlessness. God has given them rules and the commandments. They go against those commandments. And unrighteousness of men who, and what do they do with the truth? They suppress the truth. Even though they know about God and they see his divine design and they have a conscience that tells them that there is a God and there are rules and they know good from bad. They know good and evil. They suppress that truth. Look at verse 19. Because that which is known about God is evident where? Within them. And we saw that the commandments are written in their heart. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. I told you, from the telescopes to the microscopes, every man scientist sees divine design and shows that there's a designer, and that's the Lord. So it's been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse regarding God. Now the problem is how they treat God. They might recognize, okay, there's a divine designer and there's God, but I'm choosing not to give him glory or honor or reverence. There's the problem. So it's not ignorance, beloved. It's not ignorance of the evidence. It's what they do with the evidence. It's a moral problem. You understand that? It's a moral problem, not an intellectual problem. Okay? Not a lack of evidence. And so he says here, they are without excuse. Verse 21, for even though they knew God, or knew about God, right? They did not, see that word honor, remember I told you, it's the word doxa. It means glorify. They did not give God the glory that he deserves. You know, it's like a spoiled child. Do you understand this? It's like a spoiled child that's raised up and the parents love this child, feed the child, clothe the child. Tell me if this ever happens. And they grow up and so ungrateful and unthankful that they're even willing to murder their parents to get what they have. Remember that? That's the natural man. God clothes him, provides for him, gives him the seasons, everything that he needs. But he does not give glory and honor or reverence to God. That's a great sin. And you see that every day, don't you? You see children growing up with everything that they can ever need, in a sense, physically, right? And loved and adored, and they grow up spoiled, and they grow up with no, they're not grateful, not thankful to their parents. And so this is the type of people that Paul is describing here. This is the natural man, the ungrateful soul. Verse 21, they knew God, they did not give him glory that he deserves, or give thanks. You know, ungratefulness is a great sin. But they became futile. I told you this last time. The word futile there has a direct correlation to idolatry. They became futile in their speculations. So they didn't want to give God glory. They began to now have their own corruptive thoughts, their own speculations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And this brings us to where we are now. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. So God gave them up. So let's look at this. Look at verse 22 and 23. We see that, first of all, they're defiant. They're defiant. The natural man, although given much evidence of eternal Almighty God, through his conscience, through common sense, through the beauty and the order and design of creation, and through God's provision to him, he chooses not to glorify and honor God, but to defy him and to exchange and substitute God for an image or an idol, beginning with himself. Isn't that interesting? Beginning with himself. And then, of course, he goes to other creatures. Do you know that the very first sin, when Satan came into the garden and began to entice Eve and tell her that God is holding out from her? Remember that? And Eve listened to the serpent, and she saw that the fruit looked good. It was pleasing to the eyes. And here's another thing. She also felt like, you know, this will give me knowledge. You know, that's the ultimate sin. It is selfishness. And she defied the Lord, didn't she? And she gave unto her husband. Exodus chapter 20, go with me there. It's interesting that God uses this first commandment in Exodus 20. You know, the Ten Commandments. It begins with God. When it comes to the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, the first commandment, the first few commandments begin with God. You know, because if you don't have the right view of God, you can't have the right view of man or self. So it starts with God himself. We're to give God the glory, the praise, the honor that he deserves. And if we're not doing that, we really don't know how to live this life. We're the creature. He's a creator. Exodus chapter 20, go with me there, the verse 1. Verses 1 through 6. What does God say to the children of Israel? It says, then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. I mean, that's so clear, isn't it? And yet, people do that. Look at verse 4. You shall not make for yourself an idol, or any likeness of what is in the heaven or above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. And so we see that the very first part of the Decalogue is all about God and his glory. And yet, even though he spoke directly to the children of Israel and they saw the mighty hand of God, they still went against him, didn't they? Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4, the fifth book in the Bible. Deuteronomy. We see that Moses, once again, you see the Ten Commandments repeated in chapter 5, but in chapter 4, look at verse 10, Moses kind of repeats what the Lord said to them in Exodus 20. Deuteronomy chapter 4, look at verse 10. Moses is reminding them regarding their hearts. And I want you to understand this. It's amazing because we think, well, you know what? I don't see a whole lot of people bowing down to statues and doing that. No, but we have other idols. And we'll talk about those in a minute. We do have other idols. When you love something or someone more than God, that's an idol in your heart. So we have to understand that. It could be yourself. It could be your career. It could be money. It could be so many other things. So you have to understand that we really haven't come that far. Deuteronomy chapter 4, look at verse 10. Moses says, remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, When the Lord said to me, assemble the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to what? Fear me. So the Lord says, Moses, I want them to hear my voice. Because when I speak to them, oh, they're going to tremble. I want them to fear me. That's another way of God saying they need to have reverence for me. And so he says that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the very heart of the heavens, darkness, cloud, and thick gloom. Then the Lord spoke to you from the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but listen to this. But you saw what? No form. Only a voice. God purposely did not show them a form because he knew that they would mold some type of image of him. So you saw no form. You just saw a fire and you heard a voice. There's a purpose for that because God is invisible and we're to worship him. Look at verse 13. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, that is, the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them on two tablets of stone. The Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might perform them in the land where you are going over to possess it. Look at verse 15. So watch yourselves. You know, Paul says the same thing to the elders in Acts chapter 20. He says, watch yourselves that you don't deviate and go away from the scripture. We're always to be examining ourselves, beloved, and watching ourselves. You know why? Because our heart is deceitful. If you trust your own heart, then you're not very wise. The Bible says a fool trusts his own heart. You know, don't be like Hollywood. Oh, just follow your heart. No, that's a fool. Trust God and his word. Verse 15, Moses says, so watch yourselves carefully, since you did not see any form. There it is again. On the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb from the midst of the fire, so that you do not act corruptly and make a graven image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, and the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the sky, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water below the earth. And beware not to lift up your eyes to heaven and see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the hosts of heaven, and be drawn away and worship them and serve them, those which the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace from Egypt to be a people for his own possession as today. Isn't that amazing how God knows our heart? And so, beloved, we have to understand, even if we are truly born again and are saved, we still need to watch our heart. We still need to look at what occupies our time, what takes our energy and our money. What is it? It can be so many things. Listen to what MacArthur writes in his commentary. He says, lest we think that contemporary, sophisticated man has risen above such crude foolishness, we have only to consider the monumental increase in astrology. Think about that. And other occultic practices during the last few decades in the United States and the Western Europe. Many leading world figures, including noted scientists, are said to consult their horoscopes or occult advisors for information from star movement or tea leaves before making major decisions or taking extended trips. There have always been people who worship the idols of wealth, health, pleasure, prestige, sex, sports, education, entertainment, celebrities, success, and power. These are the idols of the day, right? And many times they take our time, our energy, our money, right? For a lot of people, it's entertainment. And it draws them away from the Word of God and from truth. And, you know, it puts them into another world. or another mindset. And at no time in history have those forms of idolatry been more pervasive and corrupting than our own day. Countless books, magazines, games, movies, and videos glorify sexual promiscuity, incest, rape, homosexuality, brutality, deceit, manipulation of others to one's own advantage, and every other form of immorality and ungodliness. That's entertainment today, isn't it? Many of those things are specifically occultic, involving magic, spells, witchcraft, sex rites, human sacrifice, and even demon and Satan worship, moral and spiritual pollution, and pandemic is pandemic in modern society and is a degenerative and addictive form of idolatry. It's amazing, right? It's amazing what these young people are getting into. I remember when I was teaching ninth grade, I'll talk to my students, and one of my students, she says, "Oh, I love scary movies. I love scary movies." And she says, I just like to watch them because they scare me. And that stuff is dark. She says, one time I was watching this movie, it was a scary movie, and then I was home by myself and I heard the door slam by itself. And she says, I really got scared. I began to talk to her about the Lord. You know what? You're messing with the dark side. There's a lot of stuff out there, and there's no hiding it anymore, right? There's no hiding it anymore. And so we learn then that people think, well, no one's, you know, I'm not bowing down to an idol. Yeah, but what's in your life? What do you love the most? I mean, really ask yourself, what is it I love the most? I hope it's the Lord. Pray that it will be the Lord. We have to be very careful, and we think we're sophisticated. We're not. Things that, you know, the Bible says there's nothing new, what, under the sun. It's just repackaged, right? You ever gotten a gift? I remember when my wife and I, we were young, and Sandra was a baby, and we were having a shower, and she got something that was re-gifted. You've gotten those type of things. And that's all it is, right? That's all it is when it comes to the darkness and the sinfulness of men. It's just repackaged, isn't it? It's just repackaged. It looks more beautiful. But understand this, beloved, that the natural man hates authority, hates righteousness, and hates truth. You know, people say, I'm searching for the truth. Really, are you? And then when they see the truth, they deny it. They hate absolute authority. They hate absolute righteousness and truth. You know why? Because it's calling them to repentance. It's calling them to submission to that authority. They can't stand it. And so what do? They exchange it for something else. Go with me to Psalm 106. Psalm 106. They substitute God for something else. It is amazing how people want to escape reality. And so what do to escape reality? They get drunk, they get high, they get involved in some type of immoral lifestyle. They want to get away from truth and from reality. And so they get into everything else. It's very sad, but you see that. And they're searching for something to fill the emptiness of their heart. Psalm 106, starting in verse 1. What does it say there? Hold on, wait for me. Psalm 106. Praise the Lord, O give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Who can speak of the mighty deeds of the Lord? Who can show forth all His praise? How blessed are those who keep justice, who practice righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, in your favor toward your people. Visit me with your salvation, that I may see the prosperity of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance. We have sinned like our fathers. We have committed iniquity. This is now David confessing. We have committed iniquity. We have behaved wickedly. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember your abundant kindnesses, but rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for the sake of his name, that he might make his power known. Thus, he rebuked the Red Sea, and he rebuked the Red Sea, and it dried up, and he led them through the deeps, as through the wilderness. So he saved them from the hand of the one who hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. The waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them was left. Then they believed his word. They sang his praise. They quickly, what? Forgot his works. You know what's amazing about sinful man? They're like so happy to receive from God, but they soon forget the blessings of the Lord. You know, I was talking to an atheist I was watching something from like an evangelistic video. And, you know, they have the comments. And this one guy said, oh, well, too bad he doesn't exist, you know. And I just had to write something. I'm sorry. Had to reply. And I just told him, you need to stop denying your conscience. You know, God is real. And you're going to give an account to him. And you need to stop being ungrateful how God is taking care of you, you know. And that's what it says here in verse 13. They quickly forgot his works and did not wait for his counsel, but craved intensely in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. So he gave them their request, but sent a wasting disease among them. When they became envious of Moses in the camp and Aaron and the Holy One of the Lord, the earth opened and swallowed up Dathan and engulfed the company of Abiram. And a fire blazed up in their company. The flame consumed the wicked. That wasn't enough. Look at verse 19. They made a calf in Arab and worshiped a molten image. Isn't that amazing? After God delivered them, and God used Moses and parted the Red Sea and did all these things and fed them, they're still going to go to a calf? That's just mind-boggling, isn't it? But that's what they did. That's the natural man. Look at verse 20. Thus, what did they do? They exchanged their glory for the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wonders in the land of Ham, and awesome things by the Red Sea. Does that even make sense? To go from Almighty God, who loves them and cares for them, and to go to an ox? Doesn't even make sense. But you know what they were doing? They used that as an excuse to be immoral. Wasn't it? You have to understand what idolatry really is about. It's about themselves. Idolatry, when it comes to sinful man, it's about them getting away with their sin. That's what they want. They want an excuse for their sin, and then when they sin, they make excuses for it. Right? So they want a God that's not going to judge them. They don't want a righteous God. They just want something, because man is religious. He wants something at his convenience. He wants to make God in his own image. He doesn't want the true God. See, that's the issue. It's the immorality of man. Even Jeremiah, go with me there. Jeremiah, and that's why you look at it, you scratch your head like this. This doesn't make any sense. It does when it comes to sin. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 1 to 13. Jeremiah chapter 2, what does it say there? And the title here is Judah's Apostasy. It says in Jeremiah chapter 2, now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and proclaim in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, I remember concerning you the devotion of your youth. God is going back, because you guys are so sweet in the very beginning. The love of your betrothals, your following after me in the wilderness through a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first of his harvest. All who ate of it became guilty. Evil came upon them, declares the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what injustice did your fathers find in me? In other words, what have you guys found in me, or injustice that you left me? What have I done that you guys have left me? And so that's what he's saying. Thus says the Lord, what injustice did your fathers find in me, that they went far from me and walked after emptiness and became empty? They did not say, where is the Lord, or who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, or who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of dark, deep darkness, through the land that no one crossed, and where no man dwelt. I brought you into the fruitful land to eat its fruit and its good things, but you came and defiled my land, and my inheritance you made an abomination. The priests did not say, where is the Lord? Even the priests. And those who handled the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal or Baal, and walked after things that did not profit. Therefore, I will yet contend with you, declares the Lord, and with your sons' sons I will contend for the cross of the coastlands of Kittim and see, and send to Kedar and observe closely and see, is there, and see if there has been such a thing as this. And look at verse 11. This is what I want you to hone in on. In other words, God is saying this has never happened before. Has a nation changed gods? Do you know of any other nations that has changed gods? Yet Israel has done that. Judah. Has a nation changed gods when they were not gods? But my people have changed their glory. Isn't that sad? And you might say, well, why? Because of sin. For that which does not profit. They exchange their glory for that which doesn't profit. Verse 12. But appalled, be appalled, O heavens, at this, and shudder. Be very desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. It's like going from Almighty God to a cow that eats grass. That doesn't make any sense. It only makes sense when a person wants to get away with their sin. What's the issue? The natural man is an enemy of God. You understand that? Go with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. The natural man. And this is why, beloved, when you share the gospel, you have to understand it's a supernatural thing. The natural man is an enemy of God. You know, some people say, oh yeah, I know God, and you know, I believe in him, but they have not put their trust in Christ as Savior and Lord. They have not surrendered their life to the Lord. There's no repentance. They may know about him, but they don't know him. Look at chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. Paul calls it the mind of the flesh. It's just a natural mind. And what's the problem there? In Romans chapter 8, verse 5, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of heaven. Is that what it says? No. But that's what you and I should do. Our mind is not just on things here on earth, but we're always thinking about the Lord, on how we can please and honor God. This is the way we live our life. Now, the things on earth we have to take care of, right? You got to work, you got to do things, get things done. But your mind should always be on the Lord and how we can please Him. But those who are of the flesh, who don't know the Lord, it says the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Look at verse 6. For the mind set on the flesh is what? Is death. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. These are the people that are truly born again. Verse 7. Because the mind set on the flesh is what? See the word? It's hostile. Towards who? Toward God. Or I think the King James says, is at enmity with God. The natural man is hostile towards God. You'll notice that when you go and share the gospel with people. You wonder, why are they so hostile? Because they don't want authority. They don't want truth. They live in their own bubble. And their mind is set on the flesh. And so it says here in verse 7, because a mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself. You see, it takes submission to God's authority. It does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. So the natural man hates God. The natural man is hostile towards God. The man who's born again, it's the very opposite. The man who is truly born again loves the Lord. You understand? There's a difference. It's night and day. It's night and day. And so we see here then, why are these people this way? Why are they exchanging the glory of the incorruptible God for a cow? Because they hate God. Please understand this. If you love something or someone more than God, you probably have an idol in your life. Or you have an idol. We might call it something else. We might call it ambition, entertainment, pleasure, sports. But you know what? It comes down to pride. And so it's just being self-centered. These are idols. And we have to be really careful about this. You have to really examine our hearts. Say, Lord, is there something in my life that's not pleasing to you? I mean, have you ever done that? Lord, is there something in my life that's just not pleasing to you that I need to stop? You know what? God will let you know. And I think you know. We need to use our time wisely, don't we? And we have to be very careful. Go back with me to Romans chapter 1. So the natural man is defiant because the natural man is hostile to God. You might think, well, all we got to do is just give them the truth and, you know, or give them the evidence, you know. No, friend. They are blinded. They need the Holy Spirit of God to open their heart. They are dead in their trespasses and sin. So when these people, even though they have all the evidence brought before them, their conscience bearing them witness, either, you know, accusing them or excusing them. Look at verse 24 of Romans. It says, not only do they exchange the glory of incorruptible God, verse 23, for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Verse 4, it says, therefore God did what? These are very strong words. This is the one of three times that Paul says this. God gives them over. It's like a prisoner that's given over, you know, from the court, goes to the jailer. He hands them over. That's what God is doing here. And this is a form of his wrath, isn't it? Where God, his restraint is no longer there. And so we learn here then that one of the ways that God's wrath is experienced is by his abandonment of the unrepentant sinner. Like I said, this is one of three times that Paul says he gave them over. In a sense, the godless man is on this path of sin, and it's also a path of self-destruction. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing that when man rejects God, it begins, that destruction turns inward. I thought that's really interesting. They begin to even abuse their own bodies. Isn't that weird? That's part of their rebellion. They not only reject God, reject the evidence, reject their conscience, reject, you know, all around them, but then it begins to turn inward and they begin to self-destruct. You ever seen those celebrities have everything in the world? And then it's like, oh yeah, they OD'd. What? They had everything in the world. But they didn't have the Lord. That fills that emptiness. And so we see then that Paul writes in verse 24, therefore God gave them over to what? The lust of their heart. Remember, it's about sin. It's about getting away with sin. They don't want any restraint. So God says, you want restraint? Okay. You want to listen to me? All right. Go ahead. Go beat your head against the wall. Because that's what they're going to do. God gave them over to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. I thought that's really, really bizarre. But that's the natural man. It begins to turn inward. It's a sense of self-destruct, isn't it? There's a correlation between the rejection of God and abusing or harming themselves. That is so bizarre. But you see this over and over again. This is called the wrath of abandonment. We see this in Psalm 81. Go with me there. Psalm 81. Now, I want you to understand, as long as a person is alive, only God knows, right? The heart. We still share the gospel with people. As long as they're alive, I mean, once a person dies, that's it. We don't pray for the dead here, by the way. We don't pray to the dead, for the dead, or to the dead, right? We only pray to the living. Jesus is alive, isn't he? He's resurrected. Psalm 81, look at verse 8. Psalm 81, verse 8. It says, hear, O my people, and I will admonish you, O Israel, if you would listen to me. Let there be no strange god among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god. I, the Lord, am your God, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people did not listen to my voice, and Israel did not obey me. So, what happened? So I gave them over to the stubbornness of their heart, to walk in their own devices. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. It sounds like a parent, doesn't it? I mean, there are some certain parents, they have children so rebellious, you almost want to jump into the skin and live their lives for them. I mean, it's so, you know, it's like, oh, if you just listen. Listen, I will direct you, I will help you, I will make your life easier, just listen. But they're stubborn. And it's like, okay, you're going to go that direction and you're going to fall into a pit or you're going to slam into a wall. It's like, I guess you got to learn that way. That's too bad, right? People have to learn sometimes through experiences, and those experiences, they'll never forget. I want to be the type of person that listens and reads and say, oh, that was bad. I don't want to do that. I do not want to learn through experience. I want to learn by listening and watching and say, okay, I want to be wise, because I see the consequences of that. And that's what happens with sin. And so the Lord says, okay, I gave them over. And it's a sense of self-destruction. So one of the ways, that God's wrath is experienced by his abandonment of an unrepentant sinner. And he gave them over in the sense of a godless man on this path. It's a path of self-destruction as they indulge in their lust. And you see that, right? We see that. You go into any city, you see these people that have made such bad decisions, right? With alcoholism, drug addiction, right? Immorality. And what happens? Their life is on self-destruct, isn't it? Unless... And then some of them, they get help, but they really need the Lord, right? Ultimately, they need the Lord. They need salvation. And so we see that God's judgment and wrath can be seen through his abandonment. Proverbs 1, we just saw this, I think, last Sunday. Proverbs 1, again, talking about abandonment. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20. This is wisdom crying out. And as you know, the Lord would always send his prophets to the city gates or at the steps of the temple. And he would send them to his people because he loved them. And he would call out to them through the through the prophets. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20, wisdom shouts in the streets. She lifts up her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. And she says, how long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? That's another way of saying being ignorant. And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing. And fools hate knowledge. Turn, the word turn there, of course, is the word we get repentance, right? Turn at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. And so the prophets would go, you know, all the time and preach and call out to the children of Israel to repent and turn away from their idols to the true and living God, to go back to the ancient ways. And so wisdom, personified as it's written here, is calling out to them through the prophets, through the priests. But they don't listen. Verse 24. Solomon goes on to say, because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. And you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes, because it's coming. When your dread comes like a storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, it is coming. When distress and anguish come upon you, then you will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Because what? They hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned my reproof. Verse 31. Here's the abandonment. So they shall eat the fruit of their own way. We have that saying today, don't we? You made your bed. Now lie in it. You made that cake. Now eat it. Oh boy, we're mean when we say that, don't we? So they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be sated with their own devices. For the waywardness of the naive will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But he who listens to me shall live securely and will be at ease from the dread of evil. Oh, that we'll listen to the Lord and obey his voice. You know, when it came to the southern kingdom, they became so bad. They became so bad in idolatry and abandoning the Lord and rejecting his counsel that the Lord said to Jeremiah, don't even pray for these people. Don't pray for them anymore. I want you to see that. Jeremiah 7. There's several places. Jeremiah 7, Jeremiah 11, and Jeremiah 14. Go with me to Jeremiah 7. I mean, that's a sad place to be. Where God says, I'm already, they're going to judgment. A judicial decree there. Jeremiah chapter 7, look at verse 16. Because, you know, Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet, remember? Read the book of Lamentations. He says, oh, that my head was a fountain. He says, you know, he says, I'm weeping because God would show Jeremiah these pictures of desolation, pictures of these people being killed and slaughtered in the streets, and Jeremiah would be broken and crying to God because he loved his people so much. But it got to the point where God now is going to judge. And he says in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 16, as for you, he says to Jeremiah, what does he say? Do not pray for these people. And do not lift up a cry or prayer for them. And do not intercede with me, for I do not hear you. Well, that's serious abandonment, isn't it? That is serious abandonment. And why? What are they doing? He tells you. Do you not see what they are doing in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead dough and make cakes for God. Is that what it says? No. For the Queen of Heaven. What is that? And they pour drink offerings to other gods in order to spite me. Do they spite me? Declares the Lord. Is it not themselves they spite to their own shame? You see, it's idolatry. And God says, Jeremiah, don't even pray for them. He says it again in chapter 11. Go with me there to chapter 11, verse 14. Chapter 11 of Jeremiah. Look at verse 11. 11:11. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am bringing disaster on them, which they will not be able to escape. See that? Though they cry to me, yet I will not listen to them. Because they bake their cake. They made their bed. Then the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem will go and cry to the gods to whom they burn incense. But they surely will not save them in the time of their disaster. For your gods are as many as your cities, O Judah, and as many as the streets of Jerusalem are the altars you have set up to the shameful thing, altars to burn incense to Baal. Now listen to what he says to Jeremiah. Therefore, what? Do not pray for this people, nor lift up a cry or a prayer for them, for I will not listen when they call to me because of their disaster. That's scary, isn't it? God said, they've abandoned me, they left me. Okay, I'm going to let them have their fill. And what does it lead to? It only leads to disaster. Chapter 14, just in case you didn't get these last two. Chapter 14, verse 10, just in case Jeremiah needed to hear it again. Chapter 14, verse 10. Jeremiah, thus says the Lord to this people, even so they have loved to wander. They have not kept their feet in check. Therefore the Lord does not accept them. Now he will remember their iniquity and call their sins to an account. So the Lord said to me, do not pray for the welfare of this people. When they fast, I am not going to listen to their cry. And when they offer burnt offering and grain offering, I'm not going to accept them. Rather, I'm going to make an end of them by the sword, famine, and pestilence. You know, the Lord goes on to tell Jeremiah, when they come to Jeremiah and they say, Jeremiah, what shall we do? And he says, well, those who are destined for the sword, you're going to the sword. Those who are destined for famine, you're going to famine. Those who are destined for pestilence, to pestilence. God had abandoned them, but not utterly. But this generation, these people at this time, there's abandonment. That's scary stuff. And basically, God is allowing them to have their fill, right, of their sin, but it leads to judgment. You know, we have to understand that this word, deliver them over, delivering a person over, is also used in church discipline. Do you know that? Go with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. When it comes to church discipline, Paul says the same type of words. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. You guys know this. The church of Corinth was not a very obedient church. They had all the gifts, but they lacked love for each other, and they lacked holiness. There is a great sin in their midst, and they were not dealing with it. When I read the book of Corinthians, I wonder, where are the elders at? Where's the pastor? I think they were just, they had corrupted themselves. Even though they were a genuine church, they truly needed to repent, even as a church. Individually, but even as a church. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 says, in actuality, it actually reported that there is immorality among you, an immorality of, of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles. That's another way of saying even among the nations, that someone has his father's wife. So this is incest. And you have become mournful. Is that what it says? Which they should have been. No, they didn't become mournful. They became braggarts. You became arrogant and have not mourned, instead, so that the one who has done this deed would be removed from your midst. For I, on my part, though absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this, as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to do what? Deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So in a sense, there's an abandonment, and not done lightly, but you do it out of great love. But first of all, you do it because you want to keep the church pure and holy. And so you got to, you need to take the leaven out, right? You need to deal with the person who is in sin so they don't contaminate other people. So then you begin to deal with them. And so Paul says, you need to put them out. Kind of an abandonment. And Paul says it again in 1 Timothy 1:18 about these men who are teaching false doctrine. He says, I put them out. And it's to keep the church pure. And also to show that we respect and we have reverence for the holiness of God. So even the church is to practice, to a certain extent, abandonment. But hopefully it will lead to repentance, true repentance. And that's what the church has to do and needs to do. And so, beloved, the Lord, that's one of his ways he shows his wrath. He just lets people just fill up, in a sense, fill up their cup of wrath. You see that, right? You see that with these politicians. You see it all around us. And you're like, Lord, why aren't you judging that person? You ever say that? I do. Lord, why are you letting that person live? The Lord has a purpose and he has a reason. They're filling up their cup of wrath. And so we have to understand that God is perfect. Whatever he does is perfect. His will is perfect. His plan and his purpose, they're all perfect. And we can trust him. We can trust him. Finally, go back with me to Romans 1. We see their defiance, even though they have all the evidence. You see the Lord's wrath through abandonment. And then we also see their delusion. They are self-deceived, aren't they? So it says here in verse 25 or 24, therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. And I told you that it kind of turns inward. And there's that word again, for they exchange. There it is again, the exchange, you know. In fact, I went with Mike to the exchange at the base. Now I have a, it has a different meaning here. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They are basically being self-deceived and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. So after man has rejected the truth about God, they seek for a substitute, because I mentioned before, because they're religious. They want to worship something. And he seeks to exchange the truth for God for, really, for anything else. I mean, for a cow, really? You're exchanging God Almighty for a cow? They exchange reality for fiction. And they become self-deceived, and again, their problem is a moral problem. People are always trying to escape reality. You ever notice that? Because reality is sometimes too hard for them. And so Jeremiah mentions that. I'm just going to go to one passage. I have like three written down here, but I want you to go with me to Isaiah 44. And again, don't ever think, well, you know what? We're all past that. People aren't doing that anymore. No, they are. And it's become popular. I mean, when that book, Harry Potter, first came out, I thought, oh, no. That's garbage. And so, well, people are learning to read for the first time. I don't care. That stuff is garbage. It's about witchcraft and warlocks. Like, that's, oh, it was so popular, right? I remember I mentioned that in the Bible study, and this teacher got so upset with me. Repent. Isaiah 44. Yeah, because she was using them in her classroom. It's garbage. And you know, and it got so popular, the young people, and what I understood, and I don't know, you know, you guys would know, I heard that the spells in there are real spells. And I'm like, wow. That's introducing witchcraft into the youth. Wow. Okay. So it shows you. Isaiah 44, verse 6. It says in Isaiah 44, verse 6, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last. You see that in Revelation, right? The Alpha and the Omega. And guess who's speaking there? Jesus. I am the first, I am the last. There is no God beside me. Who is like me? Let him proclaim and declare it. Yes, let him recount it to me in order from the time that I established the ancient nation, and let them declare to them the things that are coming and the events that are going to take place. Do not tremble and do not be afraid. Have I not long since announced it to you and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me, or is there any other rock? I know of none. Is not God omniscient? Those who fashion a graven image are all of them futile, and their precious things are of no profit. Even their own witness fail to see or know, so that they will be put to shame. Who has fashioned a god or cast an idol to no profit. Behold, all his companions will be put to shame, for the craftsmen themselves are mere men. Let them all assemble themselves. Let them stand up. Let them tremble. Let them together be put to shame. The man shapes iron into a cutting tool and does his work over the coals, fashions it with hammers, and working it with his strong arm. He also gets hungry, and his strength fails. He drinks no water and becomes weary. Another shapes wood, and he extends a measuring line. He outlines it with red chalk. He works it with planes and outlines it with a compass and makes it like a form of a man, like the beauty of man, so that it may sit in a house. Surely he cuts cedars for himself and takes a cypress or an oak and raises it for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants a fir, and the rain makes it grow. Then it becomes something for a man to burn. So he takes one of them and warms himself. He also makes a fire to bake bread. He also makes a god and worships it. He makes it a graven image and falls down before it. Half of it he burns in the fire. Over this half he eats meat as he roasts a roast. And is satisfied, he also warms himself and says, ah, I am warm. I have seen the fire. But the rest of it he makes into a god, his graven image. He falls down before it and worships. He also prays to it and says, deliver me, for you are my God. Here, that's just nonsense. But people exchange the true and living God for something else all the time. They're always trying to fill that emptiness in their heart. And sometimes it's with another person. You know? It's like the woman at the well. Remember that woman? The woman at the well, she came to Jesus, started talking to him, and Jesus says, give me a drink. And she was like surprised, this rabbi is talking to her. And he begins to talk to her about living water. And she says, sir, give me this water that I might not have to come back and draw. She's thinking literal water. And Jesus says, go call your husband. And she says, I have no husband. He goes, oh, you spoke truthfully. Because you had five of them. And the one you're with now is not your husband, so that you spoke truthfully. What was that woman's problem? It was adultery, but you have to understand, even behind that, it was idolatry. She was seeking love, as one person would put it, in all the wrong people, right? She kept looking for something to fill the emptiness of her heart, so she went from this man to another man, and they just could not satisfy her because she didn't have the living water. She didn't have Christ. And you might be searching for something, right? Something to fill this emptiness. What you need is Christ. And submit to Him as Lord. The Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. You don't go after them yourself. You don't go after something, oh, that's a desire of my heart, I'm going to go after that. That becomes an idol now. No, as you delight yourself in the Lord and seek first the kingdom of heaven, all these things will be added to you. Let Him give them to you. But when you begin to go after the desires of your own heart, that becomes an idol. Let God give those desires to you. But your pursuit becomes idolatry. Be careful with that. And so the Lord says, to whom then will you liken me? No one. Most people live their lives, and you know this, most people live their lives really ignoring God and being self-deceived. Let me close with this. In Titus chapter 2, says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. And so you see, yes, the wrath of God has been revealed, but also the grace of God has been revealed, hasn't it? Through Christ. The wrath of God has been revealed. And we know God is righteous and He's holy and He's just. But the grace of God has been revealed through Christ. Let me ask you, has the grace of God appeared to you? Has someone shared the gospel with you? I hope they have. Beloved, please understand that the wrath of God is reality, isn't it? God's justice, God's judgment is real. And that's what people want. They want to escape that. Or they want to not even think about that. You ever talk to a person where you know there's an area in their life that, you know, that's kind of a sore spot, and you talk to them and they tell you, I don't want to talk about that. And it's like something that's really important. Oh, I don't want to talk about that. You have to talk about it. You have to discuss it. No, I don't want to talk about it. It's too painful. Well, that's, you know, it's like a wound, right? When you have a wound, I don't know if you ever have something that became really serious wound and you put medicine on it. Does that feel wonderful? Oh, thank you. It's painful. But that's what truth is. It's painful, isn't it? And I told you what that doctor said to that young man. You know, he injured himself. And he had this gash on his head, and the doctor was about to put medicine on it, and he tells the young man, he says, sir, he says, son, I'm going to hurt you, but I'm not going to injure you. You see, that's what truth does. It's painful. And that's what people avoid. But the wrath of God is reality. God's justice, God's judgment is a reality. Have you thought about God's wrath? Have you thought about that? It's real. Do you know where you stand before God? regarding his wrath? Have you repented and confessed Christ as your Savior and as your Lord? Just as God's wrath, God's condemnation are real, so is God's grace and God's mercy. This is why Christ came, isn't it? Because of God's grace. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners from the wrath to come. Christ came and he was taken by the hands of sinful men. He was nailed to a cross and there he died a substitutionary death for sinners, paying the ransom price. But Christ, he was taken and he was buried, but he didn't stay in the grave, did he? Because he's Almighty God. The death could not keep him in the ground, as that song says. But on the third day, Christ rose with power, declaring himself again as the Son of the living God. And now, by faith in Jesus, you can be saved. God commands every man everywhere to repent and to trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord. And it's through Christ we can have forgiveness. The Bible talks about that. There has to be a sacrifice. And through Christ we can be saved, we can be forgiven. Romans 10:13 says, "For whosoever will call on the name of the Lord," what? "Shall be saved." Have you called on the name of the Lord? Please think about that. Think about the wrath of God. It's real. But God's mercy and God's salvation is real also. Well, let's bow our heads in prayer. I'm going to have Rod come up. Father, we're just so thankful that you have loved us. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, you could have abandoned us completely, and you could have allowed us to wallow in our sin, and we could have died in our trespasses and sins, but you sent Jesus into this world. And we are so thankful for our Lord Jesus Christ, that he came, he suffered, he died, and he paid the ransom price that we could never pay. And now, Father, by your grace through faith, we are clothed in Christ's righteousness, for we don't have our own, but we have Christ's righteousness by your grace through faith. Bless us now, Father, we pray. We thank you, and we ask your blessing upon us in Jesus' name. Amen.